We read in the Bible that God's strength is displayed in our weakness. And so this morning I pray that God's strength is shown very clearly through my weakness. I have, if you see me stop, that means that I have to take a drink. I will try not to do, and I know this is probably going on the internet, so I will try not to sniff too much into the microphone this morning. But if you would, turn with me to 1 John 1:5, and we're going to continue our study of 1 John, and we are going to read through the second chapter and the second verse. The title of today's sermon is Fellowship with God. How does one have fellowship with God? I read an article, it's been a while back, about Cary Grant. People remember Cary Grant, I'm assuming. And it was about his marriage with Diane Cannon. And just to give you a little bit of the background, his father had his mother committed and told Cary as a child that she had died. Cary did not find out until basically 20 years later that she was still alive. To deal with these issues of his dysfunctional family, he took LSD, and he influenced Diane to take LSD as well. And he told her that when he took it, his experience was that he felt like he got closer to God. So the question today is, how do we have fellowship with God when the Bible tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to us? I don't believe, and it's not that I can confirm that God doesn't mean LSD. All right? And so 1 John here tells us, John, the beloved disciple, tells us how we are to have fellowship with him. We read from last week in that third verse, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's explore this topic this morning. And if you would, stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to begin with verse 5, chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Today I'm going to ask you this question. Have you been deceived by a new morality? If you recall last week, I told you what Danny Aiken had said in his commentary on the book of John. Danny Aiken being my preaching professor when I was at Southern Seminary. He talked about John addressing some issues in the churches of Asia Minor. And he talked about how that there were these false teachers that were teaching a new theology, which questioned the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. They were teaching a new morality, which minimized sin and claimed to have fellowship with God despite their unrighteous behavior. And third, they were teaching a new spirituality that resulted in arrogance and a lack of love for one another. I think we can see already here in the first chapter that John is addressing this new theology and this new morality that was being taught and perhaps was developing in the churches of Asia Minor. I don't have that background. So we can see it from the very fact in verse 5, John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So you're going to see these terms light and darkness. John also uses it in the Gospel of John. But when he is talking about God here, and he's going to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as well, how does he refer to God? He said, God is light. Well, what does that mean? What does that term mean when we talk about God? It refers to and describes his perfection, his moral excellence, his sinlessness, his purity, his righteousness. This is a motif that we also see in the Old Testament. We can go to such passages as Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. And we read about the Lord's chosen servant. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. When we talk about God being light, it represents the fullness of life. Now, a little bit earlier, just last week, we read what? John refers to Jesus as the Word of Life. We see that Jesus refers to himself in the New Testament as being the life. Coming to him, you will have eternal life. So when we talk about light, when John says God is light, he is saying that God is full of life. And if we come to him, we too can have life, eternal life. Now, the new morality of the false teachers taught that a person could embrace righteousness and still have a relationship with God. Does this sound familiar? The Bible is always relevant. Because what I believe is happening in the churches today is this new morality. We can live any way we want. We can dabble with sin. We can engage in sin. And we're just fine. We can have fellowship with God. Well, that is not what John is saying to us this morning. John 8:12 says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So now we have this term darkness that appears. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Is he simply saying here that if we walk in darkness without a flashlight, then we're not having fellowship with him? No. He is saying that light and darkness do not have fellowship with one another. Now, we know from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and he separated the light from the darkness. So what is this darkness referring to here specifically? It is talking about sin. Darkness is the absence of light. Sin is not perfect and pure. Sin is flawed. Sin is not moral excellence, but moral decay. Light is right. Darkness is wrong. Sin is wrong. Sin is not a full knowledge, sin is not full of knowledge and wisdom. Sin is ignorance and foolishness. Do you see the contrast? Darkness represents what is sinful and evil. That is the exact opposite of light and eternal life. We read in such passages as Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Darkness does not have fellowship with light. Applying this to humanity, sin does not have a relationship or fellowship with God. Just as darkness does not have fellowship with light. And if we say we have fellowship with God, yet we are walking in sin, pursuing sin, seeing that it is not egregious or an assault upon God, then we do not have fellowship with him. We are deceived. I've told you before that John gives us assurance of our salvation. You want to have assurance of your salvation today? Ask yourself, are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? Are you pursuing the righteousness of God, or are you pursuing the unrighteousness of this world? Do we even care about these terms? That's the question I ask to you today. Does it strike you to your core? Do you understand the significance here? Or are you simply buying into a new morality? Do we see that sin is certain and costly? The world is teaching, in one respect, the world is teaching that sin, what we would refer to as sin, is patriarchal, it's archaic, what the Bible teaches about sin, and that really sin is freedom. We need to throw off, you know, the chains of teaching of the past or Christian teaching or biblical teaching. We need to live free. Sin does not stain us, is what the world teaches. In fact, it proclaims in many ways there is no such thing as sin. In some respect, they contradict themselves. That's why I do not buy into their logic, because they contradict themselves. Sin is freedom. We don't need to be tied down by this archaic patriarchal system of the Bible. You can do what feels good. Your truth is individual to you. You can live your truth. Yet in another respect, they also proclaim their moral supremacy and call out things that are sin, which are not sin. Am I making sense here? Jerry read it this morning. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And let me explain. Bill Clem, in his book Disciple, says, talking about the issue of the Garden of Eden, perhaps the most appealing thing about this temptation to Eve and Adam was not the promise of knowing good and evil, but actually having the authority to name good and evil. In God's story, God alone declares what is good and what is evil. In a rebel state where personal wisdom is brokered for the sake of men's own splendor, temptation looms large to have one's own throne and to make oneself the highest court of appeal. So what was the temptation? Not to know good and evil, but be able to declare what is good and evil. And this is significant, because what we are seeing in the world today is just that. I'm sure many of you rushed home, when was it, Sunday night, to watch the Oscars, because apparently no one else did. Lowest ratings, I think, in the history of the Oscars, and that's because they're out of touch with reality. But Joaquin Phoenix won an Oscar for playing the Joker. Second time someone's won the Oscar for playing the Joker. Of course, immediately I go back to Jack Nicholson, but it wasn't Jack Nicholson. It was Heath Ledger, who died the same year. I think he received it after his death. And so I want to read to you just something from the speech of Joaquin Phoenix. Some of this sounds very good. Actually, some of it may have some truth in there, but we're talking about the fight against the belief that one nation, one people, one race, one gender, one species has the right to dominate, use, and control another with impunity. Now, I don't know if you caught that. It sounded pretty good up until one species, but anyway. I think we've become very disconnected from the natural world. Many of us are guilty of an egocentric worldview, and we believe that we're the center of the universe. Now, I've talked about humanism up here, that we can make ourselves the center of the universe. I'm with you, Joaquin. We go into the natural world and we plunder it for its resources. We feel entitled to artificially inseminate a cow and steal her baby, even though her cries of anguish are unmistakable. Then we take her milk that's intended for her calf and we put it in our coffee and our cereal. He just made a statement that what is sin is that we use milk from a cow and put it on our cereal and in our coffee. What about when a baby is ripped from the womb of a mother and murdered? And they applaud it. They applaud it. You cannot, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. So, I don't want you to go home today. He's wanting people to be vegan. All right? But he is talking about moral supremacy, that we are suppressing another species, the cow, by taking milk from the cow and putting it on our cereal. So I want you to think about that the next time you go eat your cereal. What are you going to do? I've quit drinking milk altogether because Jerry only believes in skim milk. Folks, come on, man. That's not milk. Might as well just put water on your milk. You understand what I'm saying, Jeff? It's blue water. Now, she doesn't like milk anyway, so she basically eats dry cereal that's a little damp. All right? I like good milk. Like, and I probably need to be on skim milk. You understand what I'm saying? But if I had my choice, I'd go whole milk. I know some of that may gross you out, but that, oh, it's so good. So rich. All right. Alpha Joaquin. But this is what the world is teaching. And we are buying into this new morality. And it is even infiltrating the church, not maybe to the degree of milk on cereal. But we, as we just read in that catechism question, are we avoiding, not engaging in what God declares that we shouldn't be doing? Are we, when he says, don't do this, do we say, hey, we don't need to be doing this? I don't know if that came out right the first time. Second, if he says, do this, do we see that it's important for us to do that? That it's valuable? Can we as Christians dabble with the world and it not be costly to us? I mean, listen, we are, even as Christians, we are following the popular culture. We know more many times about the popular culture than we do about God himself and his word. We watch TV. We go to the movies. Listen, I'm not going independent Baptist on you this morning and saying, stop going to the movies. But I am saying this. You need to discern what you are watching. And I'm not saying I am perfect on that. Jerry and I can get engaged. We'll say, hey, we'll start this show. Great acting. Great acting. Great storyline. And the next thing I know, the Lord convicts me, and me and her will have watched the show one night, and then we'll come back, and maybe it's the next night or another night after that, and I'll be like, or she'll be like, I don't think we can watch that anymore. And I'll be like, I agree with you. And I'm not trying to say that we are being self-righteous here. I'm saying you got to discern. Because it does affect you. It affects how you live. So what are you taking into your mind? Do you like to dabble with the occult? What is that, the astrological signs? Whether you're a Gemini or whatever, Aquarius. We see that as just fun. Do you know the Bible tells us not to engage in that? You promote worldly teachings to your children, grandchildren. And friends, when the Bible clearly says that such teachings are false. John is saying here that sin is certain and it is costly. And we can be deceived about our relationship with God. The churches of Asia Minor were being deceived. They thought they could walk in unrighteousness and still have fellowship with God. And John is saying, no, you're deceived. The truth is not in you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, John says. But how do we know that sin is costly? Well, I want you to look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What I'm saying is that sin is costly even to God. Not that he is engaged in sin, but it cost him his son on the cross. Notice what we go further down. If anyone does not sin, there in verse 1 of chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. Did you know I started out a devotional at home this week with that word? I was like, can anybody besides you tell me the definition of propitiation? I told the children. They looked at me. Owen thought I spoke another language. There we are. Propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to God's favor. It means the appeasement of God's wrath, his wrath against sin. Jesus is our propitiation. And John is saying, I am writing these things so that you will not sin, but knowing that sin is certain, you need an advocate. Well, how can Jesus be the advocate? Because he is the propitiation. And he is our advocate before the Father, and he is saying to the Father, listen, this one who confesses his sins and trusts in me, he is saved. He is redeemed. Father, look upon him as if you look upon, as you do look upon me. He is our advocate. He's our sponsor. He's our backer. Sin is costly. We see it before us. At this table, it's just a representation of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. Is it sinking in? What it cost God to save you? Or are you going to leave here this morning and continue to follow the new morality? Even though you may not express it with your mouth, you're denying the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you respond today? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can we be certain of that? Because of verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is not by your power that you are saved. It is by the power of God. It is by the sacrifice of God. It is by Jesus being our propitiation. It is that Jesus appeased the wrath of God toward your sin. All you have to do is run to him, confess your sin, trust in him, and you will be forgiven. And we need to understand, because some of us, when it comes to our assurance of salvation, we kind of are like, I don't know so much about that. Well, stop doubting the power of God. You're not saved by your human decision. You are not saved by your human power. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing but the blood. So today, in response, before we come to the Lord's table, number one, before you partake of the Lord's table, you need to evaluate yourself. Am I walking in the light, or am I walking in darkness and sin? One of the ways that you will also understand the value of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ died for his church. Do you value the church? Are you walking in the light, or are you walking in darkness? Number two, if you're not saved, I'm begging you today. Confess your sin. Stop being prideful. Stop acting like you don't have sin. And there may be some people who profess to be Christians in here this morning who act like they have no sin. You're deceiving yourself. Your heart's full of pride, not humility and grace. Confess that. And then for all of those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have followed him in believers' baptism can come to this table. And oh, what an honor it is to fellowship with our brother and sister in Christ around the Lord's table. But we're going to have a hymn of response as Jerry and Patty come and forgot the name, Kathy. Sorry. May be saying all wrong names. I'm on a lot of medication. But I'm asking you to respond today. Would you pray with me just briefly?